Beloved, it's high time we opened our eyes and took heed of these things. And what I would caution you, turn to that little book of Philemon. He's right behind Titus and right before Hebrews. I don't think I've ever tried to preach from this little letter. And while my memory is a little bit feeble, I don't right offhand recall anyone that I've heard preach from this little letter. And it's very interesting, and now I found my mind being drawn to it a few days ago, and you have heard me make reference to a statement that Paul made in writing this letter to Philemon, and when he mentions enjoin and in relation to beseech, and it's very important in that regard, and kind of in concert with what Brother Dan has talked about this morning, and that is it's where our mind is. And I'm not talking about just, you know, and I don't believe Brother Dan had in mind for us this morning while he was up here trying to admonish us from love. I don't believe he had in mind for us to sit here and look out there and say, yeah, there's what Brother Dan was talking about. I don't believe he had that in mind. And so I come to you this morning not having that in mind, but there's a specific thing that, and it's actually what caught me, drew me to this letter, and the intent in it was not the subject necessarily of Onesimus. So I want to read to you, beginning in verse 1, and Paul writing to his dearly beloved friend and fellow laborer, I believe quite possibly Philemon, might have been a minister. He might have been a pastor of a little church or a little group of people. But nevertheless, Paul refers to him as a fellow laborer and talks about in reference to the ministry. So he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. I want to kind of treat on what this statement here, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, if you have a study Bible, most likely it'll say that, you know, this letter was written in one of Paul's imprisonments there, and it very well may have been. I'm sure it was. But this, what he says here in reference to a prisoner of Jesus Christ, has nothing to do with him being bound at some place in Rome in a physical sense, from a legal from a state judicial standpoint. Paul said in his, I believe it was the 2 Corinthian letter, he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. And what does that mean? It means it fences me in, it bounds me. And he was not saying that from a standpoint of a complaint, and he was expressing himself here not from a pitiful state of, oh, I'm limited and my freedom's been taken away. He was imprisoned by the freedom that he had in Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, is that not kind of a strange concept to be imprisoned by freedom? And Paul is writing to Philemon here, not only, and I don't know whether Paul ever gave thought that his words would reach beyond those to whom he originally intended. I don't know. I believe that he had a cup. It might just make my own sentimental foolishness, but I believe he had a comfort of the Holy Ghost, just like those prophets that Peter wrote about, who prophesied, he said, this salvation not unto themselves, but unto us. And I believe Paul had that same consolation, and he loved to be imprisoned by Christ. He loved it. And he was imprisoned, and here's what I'm getting to concerning this letter. This is where you and I need to be. We need to get in our mind, in our thoughts, in our consideration of the Scriptures, we need to find ourselves imprisoned. Otherwise, we're going to be just like what we heard already. A prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy our brother unto Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus our fellow soldier and to the church in thy house. See, so I believe Philemon was a minister of the gospel, a pastor. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now listen, hearing of thy love and faith, that's faithfulness, which stem from his faith, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints that Jude talked about, the faith way.
Yes.
Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now don't worry. Your pastor's not going to start preaching inclusiveness. Because to do that, then I've got to go against this apostle to the Gentiles who said that neither whoremongers nor adulterers nor this, that, or the other, the effeminate, and so on and so forth, have any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, get it out of your mind to say, oh, then we can see who can and can't go to heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the spirit of the church in the earth.
Amen.
They can be born of the Spirit of God and still not have an inheritance in the kingdom.
Yes.
Now, you got to be careful what you do with that. Because you're going to find yourself excusing certain ones and accusing others. And it's going to be based on your carnal, your earthly feelings and emotions and sentiments and so on and so forth. Hearing of thy, back up to verse 5 again, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And here is the key. Here's the one that drew my attention. That the communication, listen, the communication, and that's not just the speech. That's the evidential. Let me bring it home to you. Brother James said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's what Paul said. The communication of your faith. You see, having the words, having all the doctrines and the so-called precepts of the church and the articles of faith and all, having those things memorized, don't cut it.
That's right.
That the communication, listen to what the apostle is saying. He is not rebuking or reproving Philemon. He has come to a place where he finds it needful, due to circumstances, to stir up Philemon's mind, pure mind, by way of remembrance. That the communication... This is the dispensing. This is the pouring out of himself. Not just in word, not just in thought, but in deed. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember when Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but worthless. So I don't count it as giving up or being deprived of some good thing. He said, I've suffered the loss of all that earthly foolishness, and I do count it but loss or worthless. And he said, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Yes. And he goes on to and expresses his desire to find himself wrapped up in or caught up in or overtaken by the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And oh, we've had that. I've told you this before. We've had so many who have thought that by the things that they experience, the unpleasantries that they experience going through their life and the tribulations and the trials and, oh, somebody hurt my feelings. And yeah, that's me. That's me. I go have my little pity parties. Yeah. Yeah, I do. And we have so many dear old saints that they take that scripture into consideration when Paul says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Beloved, Paul's not saying, oh, I've suffered so much that I can relate to Jesus in His sufferings. That's not what he's saying. When he says the fellowship of, let me give it to you this way. When Paul says the fellowship of His sufferings, you go over to, Brother Bill can probably recall the scripture in the Old Testament off the top of his head, but the writer, he says, His pavilion over me is love. Yeah. Oh, beloved, that's the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Oh, it's not that I can go up to him and say, you know, yeah, I know you suffered, but let me tell you what's happened to me, Jesus. Oh, God help us. God help us. The fellowship of His sufferings is that He has brought us in to the coverage of His love.
Amen. Amen.
And I want to know that.
Yes.
And this is what he's saying to Philemon here, that the communication of thy faith. He's not calling him into question, but he's about to present something to Philemon that's going to come home close and personal, and it's going to touch his sentiments, and it's going to touch his emotions. And he is writing this to him that to arm him, so to speak, from the standpoint of how he is going to have to bring this thing into consideration. You know, we bring things into consideration in two ways. It's either in the carnal or it's in the spiritual. And we make the choice. And when we try to draw these comparisons and these relations, and we take, like for instance, we take family ties and we take sentimental feelings and grandma and grandpa and brother and sister and so on and so forth, and we bring those types of feelings and those types of things, and we try to attach them to the spiritual beauty and blessedness and wonder and the truth and the reality of what the church is, then we destroy the precept of the church in our thinking.
Yes.
And hence our living follows that.
Yes. Yes.
And then we began to say, well, you know, that wasn't really that bad. Maybe we acted harshly. Maybe we thought harshly. And then the next thing, you know, is just a little bit worse. And we say, well, you know, we sort of let this slide. And it'll be okay. That's my mama. That's my daddy. That's my daughter. That's my son. And those earthy, Adamic, biological relationships have no place in the structure of the spirit of the church. Because when we begin to counting those earthy ties stronger than the ties that we should have here as brothers and sisters in Christ, then we just well lock the thing down and go home and stay. Because we're not fit vessels. We're not fit vessels for the presentation of every good thing. Onesimus was a servant of Philemon. We don't try to prove the right or wrong of servitude. God made allowances. There were people who sold themselves into servitude. There were people who were taken into servitude. And God Almighty, in His mercy and in His wisdom, He set a day when those were to be set at liberty, or if they chose, they could stay. So the question of whether servitude, slavery, so on and so forth, is right or wrong, is not being brought up here. What's being brought up here is that Onesimus was under bond to Philemon as a servant. Now Philemon, I'm confident, know what I say up here? I'm confident that Philemon was a faithful master, that he took good care of his servants, that he fed them, he clothed them, so on and so forth. But Onesimus, like so many, you know, like us, that's wasn't good enough. Just like Adam in the garden, God clothed him with his innocence, and He gave him everything that he needed to exist. But it wasn't good enough for Father Adam, and it's not good enough for us. And Onesimus, by his Adamic nature, he stole from his master. I don't know how much, doesn't matter. It was a very serious thing. And we need to stop and take account as being servants of the Lord. Listen to me. You and I, don't come to me. Go in your closet. Go in your prayer closet. And say, Lord, Master, and I'm going to get down on that. There's almost a cult developing among the old Baptists. And many have heard it. But we need to give an account of ourselves and say, have I stolen from you, Master? And we do. We steal from Him. Why do you think Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, he said, if we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Why do you think He said that? He's talking about in our service to Him.
Yes.
And in that service to Him, we deny Him His rightful place. And I'm going to tell you something, saints, and we've all, in our mind, we've all entertained it. And I'm going to tell you, this business of drawing up a perception of three distinct individuals, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When you do that, you've denied Jesus. Let me say that again. When you do that, you've denied Jesus. But I don't want to go down there right now. What I want to get to is in terms of this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus stole from his master, and it was quite possibly punishable by death. I don't know. It doesn't say here. Nevertheless, it was a very serious matter. And it was serious in one sense from the standpoint of Philemon had provided for him and taken care of him, and he showed great disrespect for Philemon's house. And so, you know, Paul said if any have a right to boast or a place to boast, he said to the Philippians, and he said it in other places, but he said, if any have, you know, if they've got wherewith to boast, I'm more than they. Well, Philemon could have said, if any has a right to be offended, then I'm more than many. And see, the apostle understood that. But what Philemon, see, while he was here, while he was continuing in his service to the Lord there in his homeland, while Paul was there in Rome, and he was preaching. He had been given leave to preach there in his strong house. And I don't believe Paul had bands and chains on his arms and hands. I believe he had free run of the house. And Paul was faithful to his bondage.
That's right.
He needs to remember that. As a sign, as a witness, as a testimony. He didn't say, hey, they're not watching me too good. I sneaked out of here. No. But anyway, he was given leave to preach the gospel. And many came. And at some point from the time that I don't know what exactly Onesimus, maybe Onesimus thought he needed what he stole from Philemon. I don't know. Doesn't change the fact he stole. And I'm not going to be one that says, one of our more famous preachers a few years ago said that if a man stole a loaf of bread to feed his family, he was not as bad as the man who just stole a loaf of bread. I don't care. I don't care what he claims he stole it for. And he might have stolen it to feed his family, but nevertheless, he stole the bread. Thereby, he's a thief. And as the Word would say, he should have gone and asked. But that's neither here nor there. I'm not trying to get into the mind of Onesimus as to the why of what he did. But what I do know from the testimony here and the mention of him and the recognition that Paul gives him, he's not building him up either. He's just mentioning him as a faithful servant. Somewhere in that interval from the time he stole from Philemon to the time he made it to Rome, the Holy Ghost had come in. Maybe as a child the Holy Ghost had come. I don't know, but the power of God came over him and wrought a change in him. And he heard Paul preaching the gospel, and he received Jesus Christ, not to new birth, but he received him in truth as his Lord and Savior. And you must, to have the sensible enjoyment of being born again by the power of God, to attain to the sensible enjoyment of that, you, me, and everyone else of the truth must receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There, of course, there's a big push of those that claim it, but they haven't. They've not received Him as their Savior. No. They've received Him as some poor little pitiful thing. No, I'm not going there. But it doesn't mean what the religious world says it means. Maybe we can get to this. Philemon's faith is about to be put to the test. I've had mine tested. And having it tested over the last few years, and according to various things, I wonder how stringent a test my faith would hold up to. I was asked, I had a man reach out to me And he was a man that was being maligned. And he asked me if I would come and hear him and talk with him. And I knew when he asked me, I knew what he wanted to talk to me about. And I knew what was against him was something that I have had in my life very strong feelings about, and emotional feelings mostly. And I asked this man, I said, "Would you mind if I brought Brother Bill along?" And he said, "I would love for you to." And I told Brother Bill later, I said, on the way, I didn't say nothing to him, but on the way, I didn't know. I was pretty sure what the man was going to bring out. And later told Brother Bill, I said, I didn't know how I was going to react. Because, you see, what I was dependent on was the wisdom that I felt like I contained. But still yet, it wasn't sustaining me. I was dreading, terribly facing this man. And so all we could do was pray. And I've known Brother Bill for getting closer to 25 years than five. And I know a little bit about how he feels about certain things. And he knows a little bit how I feel, but I'm talking about just personal, emotional attachments and things of that nature. And we got there. And I didn't even know how to pray about it. I'm so thankful for that scripture that says we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I used to think that was the quote, Spirit, Holy Ghost. It's not, brother. We have a Spirit within us that is the spiritual character of God Almighty imputed to us. And it is that Spirit that maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And where my old Adamic self come up against a wall, No, that new man, that new character is unimpeded. And as we sat there and heard the man out, and we could see the shame and the embarrassment. And this was a sin, folks, of 45 years. He could have told us, I don't have to talk to you. But he didn't. And he poured his heart out, and we could see the humility and the embarrassment and the shame. And he said, "I have a letter. I have a letter detailing my sin and the things that ensued, and first one thing and the other." And he said, "I want you to take it." When we got done, and I asked him, I said, "No, brother, did this happen before you ever came into our faith?" He said, "Yes, it did." And I looked at Brother Bill, and I just felt so at ease, so at peace. And I looked at Brother Bill, and I said, "Have you heard enough?" He said, "I have." I said, "We don't want your letter, brother. We want your fellowship." So this is the thing that Paul is setting forth. And beloved, we need to understand something. There are horrendous offenses. And you can name them off. But I want to tell you something. I want you to understand something. You read this right here. You read this again. "Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual." Effectual to what? To the saints.
Yes.
It don't affect the Lord. Except that he is pleased.
Yeah.
I want to, I was about to say happy, but I don't like to attach those things to him. I do believe he's entailed in all that he did, like the writer in Hebrews said, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. But Lord, it's not a paltry happiness like you and I revel in. But I'm here to tell you right now, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And if we claim we have that faith decree of a love to the saints, you better make sure it's all saints.
It is.
It don't cut it with the righteous judge. It don't cut it with the righteous judge who says, oh, we have loved all the saints who we believe are meeting the mark. I want you to know something. I want you to understand something here, saints. Jesus Christ, when He rose from the dead to the good pleasure of the Father, when He rose from the dead, He established the line. And it's a plumb line, and it's a true measure. And you and I, if you take a measuring tape, and you depend on it to measure various things, whatever they may be, that measuring tape is dependent upon one thing, and that is its intactness, its wholeness. You don't get to go and stretch that thing out and say, well, I like this measure right here and cut it out. I'll use this one and I'm going to go over here. You don't get to do that. Because when you do that, you can't depend on the measuring instrument anymore. So we don't get to go to the measuring line that Jesus Christ has established and cut out the measurements that we want, that suit our sentimental feelings, that suit our little fuzzy and warmness and all this carnal foolishness that we're wrapped up in, and say, well, you know, I've determined that this one is a good Christian, and that nowhere he's not. We don't get to do that.
Amen. Amen.
We're warned by that line. We're warned by that line that if a man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness and humility, considering thyself, lest thou likewise be tempted. Having said all that, let me say this. If repentance is not in place, you can't restore one.
That's right.
See, don't you see, saints? This is why we have to attend to the Word of God.
Yes.
So that, like the brother warned us, we don't say, oh, we've done you all so wrong, just come on in. The Bible says we're supposed to love. You can love the homosexual. You can. But that don't mean you have to invite him into the assembly. Because he don't have an inheritance in the kingdom as long as he is practicing that. If God grants repentance, then we better be ready to receive him. Or her. But there are guidelines. There's a measure. I know a man who took a stand for right. And it was involving someone that was close to him. He took a stand for right. And a portion of the story got put out there. And those who are some who are supposed to be of discerning minds and spirits took that information that had come from out there, never measured it, never tested it, never went to the man and asked him, is it thus? They developed a judgment toward him and said, he's thus, thus, and thus. God, help us. You know, when Peter said judgment must first begin at the house of God, That was not judgment. That was a total void of judgment. When someone is telling you something, especially if they're not involved in the situation, when they're telling you something, you can count on one thing. They're going to relate to you in a way that affects their emotions the most. And if you let it affect your emotions in that sense, you better look out, because you might find yourself on the outside looking in. And the next judgment that is formed may be, quote, against you, unquote. And when we do that, then the communication of our faith becomes ineffectual.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Now, Paul goes on to tell him, and I would encourage you to read this letter. He tells Philemon. When Paul... have you ever stopped to think about why the Word of God, as it is on print on paper, is given to us in the words of the apostles? Have you ever thought about that? Paul said, we are his building, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Himself being the head corner. Have you ever stopped to think why the Bible only contains the writings of the prophets and the apostles? I'm going to tell you why. You remember when Peter said, holy men... Now, when you think about a prophet, don't think about it so much that they told futuristic things. The key to the title of a prophet was, as he would say, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. The Lord appeared unto me. Peter said, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And so they prophesied. That is to say, they didn't necessarily... Yes, they did foretell things that would come. But they moved. They spoke and moved by inspiration. That's why Paul said desire to prophesy in the New Testament. He's not telling you the desire to be able to tell something nobody knows, some new thing. That's not what he's saying. He's saying be desire to speak by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And the apostles, like the prophets, they wrote and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And it is the Holy Ghost that is speaking. Therefore, it is not only inspired to them, it is indeed the Word of God.
Amen.
And where we have failed to take the whole line. We have desired to go cut out little portions of it that suit us, that suit our sentiments. And I'm going to tell you something. You and I, every one of us, will do it. We will lean toward, especially relatives, especially blood relatives, we'll lean toward them and give them much more. Don't say, oh, no, every one of us do. You know you do. I do. And we say, well, it's not the same thing. It's not quite as bad. Yes, it is. Because when we are brought into the family of God by birth, by that incorruptible seed, then that old tie is done away. And my sister and my brother sitting right there are no more to me than Brother David or Brother Phil or Brother John or Brother Sam or anyone else. And when it comes that they are, and we let those things interfere, then we began to undermine the foundation of the Spirit of the church.
Yes.
And then we're not able to comply with what Paul is delivering to Brother Philemon here. And then when that happens, then our faith becomes ineffectual.
in edification to the saints.
We fill this building up, and then we build on, plumb back here, off down over the hill here to the property line. And if the county would let us, we could go to the road, and we could enlarge the building and fill it up. But if we're not in the faith, then we're just sounding brass.
Amen.
And tinkling cymbal. But the greatest loss, the greatest loss, and I'm going to show you. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And there's a like scripture. If you want to go over and hold your finger on 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a like scripture. And touching Philemon and Onesimus. I don't know what the outcome is. I believe the Apostle Paul was assured of the outcome before he sent Onesimus back to Philemon. I believe he knew. What I was getting to on the authority the from the mouth of the apostles and the prophets. Paul said, as an apostle, as an authority, I could enjoin it upon you. That is, I could order you legitimately, with all authority, I could order you to receive him. And if you didn't, I'm going to go on a little farther, and I'm going to say, and if you don't receive him, then me being an apostle, I'm going to pull your pastor credentials. Now, he wasn't threatening, but he was stirring up Philemon's pure mind. And he said, while I could enjoin that upon you, the better thing is that I humbly beseech you in love. So, saints, I humbly beseech you in love this morning not to consider what I say, unless it is according to the line, but to consider what thus saith the Lord. And we have long left off availing ourselves of the Word of God. All of us have, and our fathers have, and their fathers did, and their fathers did, and I don't know how far it goes back, but I do know this, it goes back so far that we're in a tangled up web of deceit and dishonesty in the worship and how whatever form it takes in the worship of the Lord. I don't worry about anyone. I don't know if there's going to be any fallout from it, and I don't mean that. What I know is people, even though people, whether they be Old Line or Progressive Primitive Baptist, I know that there are certain things they hold in their mind that are according to religious traditions, and they don't even realize they're holding them. I know that in a general sense, even though they might not say it, most of our people, I'm talking in lay terms, when they see someone come up and ask for a home in the Primitive Baptist Church, they equate that to someone in a missionary church coming up and getting down on their knees and getting born again. Oh, I don't believe that, preacher. Well, that's all right. I see the evidence of it. But I told the church down there at Union Grove last Sunday, I said, take this tongue-in-cheek and understand what I'm saying. I have practiced dishonesty in various ways in my Christian life, not because I was trying to get away with something, but because I was trying to spare somebody's feelings. Mm-hmm. Now, you can go too far the other way with that, mm-hmm. and don't be caught there. But I had a man. He had a cancer diagnosis on him, and he was terminal, and he didn't have long to live. And he seemed to be at peace with that. But he had a couple of sons, and they were middle-aged men. They weren't kids. And he sat in my living room, and I don't know if Sister Dorcas remembers it or not. She was there. And he was he knew I was an ordained minister, and he... I know why he came to me, I don't know. of all that. He was not of the old Baptist faith. But it's okay. That's neither here nor there. But he said, Brother Dennis, would you go and talk to my son? And what he was asking me was, will you go get him born again? Will you get him saved? And I said, Jay, I can't, in honesty and in humility, I can't do that because I know it doesn't work that way. I know that nothing I say can get him born again. I can't convince him. See, Jay, like so many others, he had only taken the measurements out of the Word that suited him. And he wouldn't take the one that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that says the natural mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't. He's an enemy to it. He's foolishness to it. He don't want it. But I told him, I said, what I will. And it's kind of like, not a, again, it was like, I can't do that. I don't have that silver and gold. But what I have, I'll give you. Leave him with Jesus. And I wasn't saying if you'll leave him with Jesus, he'll be born again. But beloved, here's what I found out. I don't worry about my brothers or sisters. I talked to my little brother for a long time yesterday on the phone. I've not talked to him in years, but we just had a good visit. And I don't worry about I don't know if he's made a profession. And it doesn't matter. I don't worry about him going to hell. I've never worried about Heather and Nathan going to hell. I've never worried about Ben and Noah going to hell. I don't worry about that because it is outside of my realm of power.
Yes.
Some would say, I don't see how you can do that. Well, you've got to, I'm not saying I'm the most confident man in Jesus Christ, but you've got to start building your confidence and your trust in Jesus.
Yes.
And when you do, you can do that.
Amen.
But in Matthew chapter 5, this should be familiar territory to us. Jesus, and again, popular religion tries to wrest something from this that you can't possibly wrest from it. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and this is exactly what Paul is saying to Philemon concerning the testimony from others of his love toward the saints and his faith. This is what Jesus is talking about here. He said, ye are the light of the world. That's not the whole terra aquas globe, the natural creation. No, it is that orderly arrangement, that beauty that God sees in the new creation that's based on Christ Jesus. And what while we are here, while it is imprisoned, so to speak, in this old tabernacle, and it has its in various increments and in various ways, it has its failings and it has its glory, and still God is not looking at it as it is experiencing right now. He's looking at it when He raises it in the glorious image of Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing. It adorns all creation under its head. That's no small thing. That's the world he's talking about. But he's talking about it in the sense that there are many who are involved and in this world who are blind, lame, sick, walking in darkness, and first one thing or another, he says, ye are in this faith. Now, in this faith, ye are the light of the world, a city. This is the spirit of the church. This is not buildings and groups of people. We need to get into the spirit.
Yes. Yes.
Instead of claiming we are the spirit, we need to seek the spirit and seek to get in it. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Now, here's where we've got to bring things into that proper perspective, the communication of our faith and our reaction thereto, that faith. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now what Jesus is saying is that men do not glorify your works. See, that's how we've taken it. Oh yeah, men see me. They see what a good old friendly Baptist elder I am. They see this. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is there are men who wonder about the humble faithfulness of men like Philemon and others and Paul and Peter and all the apostles, and they wonder about those who went hungry and cold and were imprisoned and beaten, and still their resolve was unmoved and unchanged, and that they that they were dedicated to the faith and the faith principles which was delivered unto the saints in the spirit of the church. An honest and sincere man. See, at this time there were many who were hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I'm like Brother Dan, I still believe there are some that are, but I believe we're in the time of gleaning. But let our faith and our life so shine that men who know the nature of man might see our works and glorify God from the standpoint that there has to be a power that was greater than him that motivates him to honestly do that. Because I know it's not in men. And so therefore, by our faith. And beloved, if you just want to pick and choose and say, we'll take the misdemeanors, we'll let that one slide and let this one slide, then our faith does not shine in those things. Our light does not shine in those things. Our light shines when we understand what we're capable of in ourselves, in and of ourselves, and how that we glorify God because He saved us. He was merciful to us, and we are willing to extend mercy to others. But we also must know that we've got to repent to be in the faith, and others must repent too. And we must be ready and willing. And while they may be unrepentant, we still love them and don't want harm or ill to come to them. And I hope that you would consider what the apostle said and the presentation he makes of it, and that we would understand. And the thing about Onesimus, he didn't come back to Philemon as a thief and a robber. He came back as an humble, broken man like the prodigal son, begging the forgiveness of his master. There was repentance in his heart and on his hand. Paul, so much so that Paul said, he's faithful to the ministry. I hope it meant something to you. Just don't take my word for it. Go avail yourself of the Word of God. Stand and fellowship.